I didn't grow up with Jody, but my kids did. And I was telling him earlier on in the first service that that brought back memories when he's up here singing, because when he was with Avalon, my kids and I, we used to sing with Avalon all the time. Well, they primarily sang, and I just hummed and all that, but they would just sing to the top of their lungs. And I remember those trips in this old, the big, huge, full-size Chevy van, deep forest green that we used to have. Hey, we were homeschoolers. That was required to have a big, old, ugly van. But anyways, we'd be driving down the road, and they would just be singing, and Avalon was one of our favorite groups, and boy, it was just great to have Jody here and blessing us, and that just brought back some memories. I shared with the first service this morning, in the traditional service, we were singing those hymns, and that brought back some memories as well. When I was back at Little Cypress Baptist Church in Orange, Texas, maybe some of you know where that is. It's nothing like going and growing up at Little Cypress Baptist Church, which is just what the name implies, to keep you humble for the rest of your life and remembering where you came from. But I remember sitting there and singing those hymns, and in that tradition service, singing those hymns brought back memories. I was reminded of Mom when she used to sit about two rows in front of me, just positioned just right so she could turn her head just like this and look out of the corner of her eye to make sure I was behaving back there. But then she got inspired to sing in the choir, and so then she was up in the choir loft and she could just see me dead on and all. So but that brought back some memories. You know, you can have memories. Thursday we're going to be sharing in Thanksgiving, which is to remind us of something. You see, you can't be reminded of something unless you first knew it. And we're going to be reminded Thursday on Thanksgiving of those things that we have to be thankful for. And every one of us have something, a whole list of things, probably as long as our arms, to be able to be thankful for and to thank God for. And that day is set aside to remind us of some of those things that we could be thankful for. It's good to be reminded of the things that we may already know, maybe even know, and sometimes we take for granted. But we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today in the 11th chapter of Acts. It's going to remind us of some things. In this particular case, it's going to remind us of what a healthy church and a church that's on track looks like, and the characteristics of that church. And so if you have your copy of the Word, if you'll turn to chapter 11 of Acts as we continue on with our forward series through the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at the church in Antioch. But before we go there, again, along these lines of reminding, it's biblical to be reminded of those things that we know, so that we're always reminded of those things that we are to take care of, and we are to take seriously, and we are to make sure that those things are rooted in our lives. In 2 Peter 1:12, Peter was reminding the Christians, said, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." Paul reminded Timothy as well in 2 Timothy 2:14. He said, "Remind them," talking about the church and the characteristics he talked about and what they should be focusing on. He said, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers." So we're good to be reminded, and we're going to be reminded of these things of what a healthy church, a church on track, looks like as we look at the church in Antioch. And what's amazing about the church in Antioch is that it was the most unlikely place that you would see or expect for God to really not only primarily fund, but also direct the explosion and the expansion of God's church in that day and throughout Asia Minor, in addition to Jerusalem and south of Jerusalem, or of Judea. And so this Antioch was about 400 miles, give or take, north of Jerusalem. So that would be kind of like if we were to look at Edmond, Oklahoma. That would be about 400 miles from us. So about 400 miles north of Jerusalem. So when we look at that and we say, well, that, you know, Edmond, that's not too far off. Well, when you think about the fact that we have planes, trains, and automobiles, so that's a different day and time. And that day and time, that was quite an expansion that happened out of the church in Jerusalem. And then of all places to go up those up in that area where there was a large population of Jews, but it was primarily those old Gentiles up in that area of the world. Of all places for it to go up there and that to be so central to God's work in the future of the church. It was about 500,000 people that lived there. It was a metropolitan area. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Lots of roads, trade routes came through right through Antioch. Very cultured, very educated, very metropolitan, if you will, but it was also very immoral. They had all kinds of immoral worship and worship of false gods and idols and so forth up in that area as well. It was Gentile region. So, and when we look here in this passage, just to kind of get an idea of what we're looking at, we have Jerusalem to the bottom, Antioch 400 miles to the north, and then Antioch was about 200 miles or so from Sidon, which was around the Phoenician territory, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. We included Tyre and Sidon, those cities. And then off the coast by about 60 miles or so, you had Cyprus. And so you had this little triangle, and what we're going to be looking at today, a lot of the events happen in that little triangular part of the world, that corner of the world there, of where God was already planting the seeds for, and also bringing forth the harvest of an amazing work that would eventually go throughout the world. So if you have your Bibles open now, if you'll look at with me at chapter 11, verse 19, what's the first thing that we see here? Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now we look at that and we say, well, those Jews, they're only speaking to Jews. They're only telling about what about the Lord Jesus Christ to other Jews. But you know what? The gospel is for the whole world, so we could maybe take a kind of a dim view of them. But let's give credit where credit is due. How did it start? It said it in the first part. They were scattered. How were they scattered? Because of the persecution of the early church. The first thing we see here is that they were supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit to go up into those regions. And while the Jews were only speaking to the Jews, which is understandable, they wouldn't have anything to do with those Gentiles. I mean, it took them a while to be able to learn, or unlearn, I should say, those old ways. But we saw that in Peter as well, right? Just a week or so ago, we looked at what God had to do with the lowering of the sheet, with all of the food in it, the animals that were unclean that he had to look at. And then the Lord said of all things, three times, always had to do it three times with Peter, three times he said, now kill and eat. And Peter would say, no, may it never be. Why? Because he was a Jew. He was raised as a Jew. You didn't touch that stuff. Leviticus 11 told me not to do that. So you don't touch those things, but God was preparing him not just to explain the gospel to Cornelius, who was also having a vision that God had told him to call for this man named Simon Peter, but God was preparing Simon, or preparing Peter, to not just explain the gospel to Cornelius, but to go into his home, to go into his house of all things. A Jew didn't do that. If a Jew went into a Gentile's house, they may look at one of those silly idols that they have up on a shelf or somewhere and then may think on it and somehow become displeasing to God or disobey God. And so they wanted to stay as far away as possible. So these Jews, we see at the very outset, even the Jews, when they've come from persecution, go up to this area, they're empowered by God's Spirit. Because think about this. If you were suffering persecution, if this new church started, the persecution starts, and now you're having to flee for your life because now you're saying you follow this Messiah, Jesus, in your life, and you're having to flee for your life, what are you thinking of? What are you thinking of, first of all? Come on, be real. Where am I going to go? How am I going to get there? What am I going to do when I get there? How am I going to earn a living? How am I going to take care of my family? All of these things. And those are all important things. You wouldn't automatically be thinking, man, this is just great because now this is going to cause me to go far and wide and I get to tell somebody about Jesus. You wouldn't do that naturally unless the Holy Spirit was already working in your heart and changing your life and you had experienced something that changed your life forever. So these Jews, they're fleeing persecution, they're scattered, they go up to this area, and then what are they doing? They're telling people, we found the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the one that the Torah, the Old Testament, all the prophets spoke of. We found the Messiah. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And they're telling the other Jews. And so they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. One of the first things that we should see in the church is there the evidence of the power of God in the life of that church? When they were scattered, we've often seen at times when something bad happens and we think, what good could possibly come out of this? What could God possibly cause to be good here? Here there's persecution with the church and they're scattered. But God has a habit of doing that, doesn't he? Taking those things that seem like tragedies and turning them into good. Think about, for instance, Joseph in the Old Testament and how his brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery, threw him in a pit, took his coat and told his dad that he had died, been torn to bits by an animal. And then sold him into slavery. He goes to that pagan region, that pagan part of the world in Egypt. And he's forsaken, he's betrayed again. He's thrown into prison for something he didn't even do. And he languishes in prison. And he tells the other prisoners when they're getting out, hey, remember me, when you get out, remember me. What did they do? They forgot him. Until one day they say, hey, wait a minute. You know, and he tells the king, there's this guy that can interpret dreams. And so he comes out. God takes this tragedy, and he had to suffer a lot, and he raises Joseph to be the second most powerful man in Egypt. And God knew what he was going to do all along, because lo and behold, he's going to have his brothers and his family go through a famine, and they're going to have to come to Egypt for help. And of all people, who are they going to have to come to for help? You see, God had done a work on Joseph's heart too, because he could have said, yeah, go ahead, I can't wait to see my brothers. Boy, do I have some food for my brothers. But his heart had been changed. And he didn't hold on to the tragedy and the betrayal and the deception, but his life had been changed. And then when his brothers are brought to him, Joseph has the wherewithal to be able to say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God knew there was going to be a famine. God knew that you were going to need help. And of all people, God went through all of that to raise me to a position to where I would be the one to help you. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. But it didn't stop there. Remember, not too long after that, it tells us in Exodus that there arose a king who knew not Joseph. That king must not have been too good in school, especially in history, if he didn't even learn about Joseph. I mean, how Joseph was the second most powerful man, and how he had led them to be able to properly save and the crops, to be able to go through the famine, and he forgot, he didn't know him. All he knew is, at this moment in time, the Israelites, the Hebrews, multiplied like crazy, and they were going to overcome. He was fearful that they would usurp the authority, they would take over Egypt. So then he tells the slave taskmaster, he said, I want you to be even harder on them and keep the straw out of the bricks and make it difficult and beat them and persecute them even more. But all the more, they just continued to multiply. So then he finally says to the midwives, look, all of the boy babies that are born to the Hebrews, I want you to kill them, but let the girls live. It was in that setting, it was in that background, it was in that terrible policy of an evil-hearted king that Moses was born, and Moses' mother takes him and has this brilliant idea, we would all recommend this to a new mother, take the baby, put it in a basket, and put it down the river. Desperate times lead to desperate decisions, I guess. But it goes down the river, the baby, Moses is in the basket, and of all people, who finds the baby? The daughter of Pharaoh, the king. And it's just like God. The very one the king was trying to kill, to destroy, to not lead a rebellion against him, he ends up taking into his very own home and feeds him and educates him and raises him. And then one day Moses would lead the people of Israel, and out of that God would birth a nation. We see this very thing happening here. We would look at this persecution and we'd say, how tragic, the church has just started. I mean, it's just gotten going and now it's going to be snuffed out. But God was thinking way before we would, and he's way over the horizon as far as what his plans entail. And what did Jesus say? That the church would prevail, and what? And the gates of hell will not prevail against her. They didn't have a chance. Didn't have a chance. So the church, a biblical church, a church that's online, is moving forward, is showing the characteristics of a church that is being moved by God and used by God, is an empowered church. It can't be everything just explainable. Just because you have enough money, or just because you have enough buildings or enough property, enough people or whatever else, where everything's explainable. No, there has to be that supernatural empowerment, that element of God's work and empowering. Secondly, the church was missional. The church was missional. Look what it says right here in verse 20. It says, but there were some among them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And then continuing on in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. They were missional. Now, oftentimes we will say, you know what? The church of Christ, the church has a mission. We need them to follow and carry out that mission. But another way to look at it is, no, God has a mission. God has a plan for the world. God has a plan of redemption. He has a mission, and guess what? The mission has the church. Because we are the church. We're the called out ones. We are the one to carry out that mission of God. It's not up to us to figure out what we're supposed to do. The mission has already been established. It's just up to us to be spirit-filled and carry out the work of God. He's already got the mission worked out and what that entails. And these men, when they looked and they said, wait a minute, this is great. This is phenomenal. There was persecution. The people are scattered. They're all around up in Asia Minor. This is wonderful. But they're only talking to the Jews. And so these men were Hellenistic Jews. So you had this great chasm between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, if God's redemption plan is for the whole world, which includes Jews and everyone else, Gentiles, how do we bridge this gap? And in this particular case, you had the Greek-speaking Jews. And they would be more accepted, and they would go in and they say, look, that's fine. We've got the Jews that are covered. The Jews are talking to the Jews and telling them about Messiah, but there's a whole host of other people that they won't know about the Messiah, and we will go to them. You see, when a church is missional, it's not just evangelistic. Evangelism is what you say, what you do, evangelism with the message. Missional is how you live and your intentions and how you reach out, and you reach into other cultures and reach other across lines and other socioeconomic lines. There was no one that was off limits as far as these Hellenistic Jews were concerned. And they were going to go give the gospel, share the gospel. But you know what? They also had an understanding because they were Jews. Guess what? They had been raised on God's word, and they'd been raised on the Torah, and they had been raised, and they knew about the prophets and what God had written in his word, and they had studied it, and they were well aware, and they were aware that in Genesis 17, it was God who went to Abram and said to Abram, long before Egypt, long before Joseph, long before Moses, he had said to Abram, Abram, I'm changing your name to Abraham. Why? Because you will be the father of many nations. It was God's plan all along. It was never meant to be just for the Jews. And these Hellenistic Jews, these Greek-speaking Jews, they realized, wait, this is a world message, not just a Jewish message. This is a Messiah for the world and not just a Messiah of the Jews. And so they took it to the world. And they went up and they were preaching. And look what, the word gets back to Jerusalem. We see there in verse 22. And the report come back. So we see that the church is empowered. The church is missional. And then the next is that the church is rooted in God's word. Look what happens here. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw, and look how it's described, what he saw, what he was experiencing, what was happening. It says, and when he saw the grace of God, the grace of God. And we sang about the grace of God. Jody was talking about this grace, the grace of the Lord. Yes, we're not deserving. Of all people, those Gentiles were not, they were pagans and worshiped idols and all. They weren't worthy of the gospel. They didn't deserve the gospel. It was grace. That's what separates what we believe about Jesus and Christianity from every other world religion. Because in every other world religion, it's a matter of trying to do the works and trying to earn your way to heaven. But in Christianity, it is grace and grace alone. And we have troubles with that sometimes. We have troubles with that, like the old example that we used to use with sharing the gospel. That the gospel, it is free. It is a gift of God. If somebody wants to give you a gift and you say, oh, wow, that is really neat. I've been looking all over for that. Here, let me give you something for that. No, not even a dime, not even a penny. Because if you give a penny for it, it's no longer a gift. A gift is free, no strings attached. And Barnabas goes up to the church, and he sees what God is doing, and what does he say? He says, he describes it, he came and saw the grace of God and how he's working in the lives of these people that don't deserve it. And he was glad. Well, that's an understatement, right? He was glad, he was thrilled, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Notice that purpose. What is their purpose? For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Paul. And when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And by the way, that was not a term of endearment in that day and time. It was a derogatory term when they called them Christians. But we see later in the writings of Peter, he embraced the word. That's right, we're Christians. We are totally identified with Jesus Christ. But they were rooted in the word. Look what he did. So Barnabas goes there. These people are coming to Christ left and right. And he said, look, I need some help here. I can't do all this. I can't teach him. He's a Jew. He's going to be teaching about what the prophet said. Remember the scripture, or Jesus said, or the scripture said that all of the prophets spoke of Jesus. They were referring to Christ. They spoke of him. He's got to teach these people. They didn't have the New Testament there. They couldn't just go pass out Gideon Bibles to the folks and say, hey, you know, be well, you know. No, he's got to teach them. They don't have the New Testament. He's got to teach them from the Old Testament. And he said, I need some help here. He's going to spend a whole year there. And who would he go get? He would go get Saul, who would later be known as Paul. And who was Saul? Saul was a Jew of Jews. He bragged about his heritage. Initially, before he was saved, he hated the church. He persecuted the church. He despised the church. He did not want anyone to see the church as an offshoot of Judaism in any way. And he had papers in hand to go and literally persecute men, women, that were followers of the way. And on the road to Damascus, his life was changed forever. Who else was this guy? Well, this is the guy that learned under Gamaliel. We looked at him a few chapters back. Remember Gamaliel? Now, he wasn't a believer, but he was a great respected teacher of the law. And Paul studied under him, and he was taught by him. But Gamaliel, even though he wasn't a believer, he had enough sense to know that whenever some of the other Pharisees and the Sadducees were wanting to persecute and imprison Peter and the followers, and then they beat them, and they said, look, now, no more talking about Jesus. Remember, it was Gamaliel that said, look, guys, we've seen this come and go before. We've seen other leaders come up, and they kind of get a following and all, and then they fall along the wayside. But listen, if this is of God, you better be careful, because you will literally be working against God himself. Now you have Paul, who was taught by this man, this great teacher of the law, but the only difference is now Paul is born again. What better person to be able to sit there and with the Gentiles and teach them about what the law had taught and what the Old Testament teaches about the Messiah. And so they were rooted in God's word. The church was empowered. The church was missional. The church was rooted in God's word. Beliefs can come and go. That's why it's so important for us to not just learn about the word of God and sing about the word of God in songs, but to literally study the word of God. And what does the scripture say? To hide the word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against God. Rooted in God's word. And finally, the church was compassionate. The church was compassionate. Look there as we finish up here in verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. And so there was a famine that came in the latter 40s and early 50s AD in the world, the Roman world, that is, the known world, or the part of the world that was controlled by the Romans, by Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Look what these despised Gentiles did. Because their hearts had been so changed, the giving was just simply the mechanism by which they were able to show the compassion that God had put in their hearts. That was just one way of doing it. If the Jerusalem church was going to need something else, they would have found out a way to be able to meet that need. But it was rooted in compassion. And so a church that is walking in the Spirit and being and in the hands of God and accomplishing the mission has to be a church that also is compassionate. Should be one of the chief characteristics. What do we see in Galatians when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And what Paul says, there's no law against that. You can't just follow that. To experience that, to have that emanating from within you, that has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And this church was compassionate. They knew what the Jews had thought about them for years. They'd been raised up. They knew that the Jews judged them and despised them, whatever. But when these people's hearts were changed, they immediately said, okay. And here's the deal, is when they gave, they didn't give according to the bottom line. They didn't say, well, how much is needed? No, they just simply looked at what God had done for them and blessed them. And he said, and there was going to be a need. And they said, as we are able, Lord, we will give. No strings attached. It's going to meet the needs and help others. It was rooted in compassion because they realized they may never see any of the people that they would be able to help over that distance. So that's the characteristic, those are the characteristics of the church. Empowered, missional, rooted in God's word, and finally, compassionate. But who's the church? We are. So when we look at the church, we don't just look at it collectively, but we look at the church and say, wait a minute, then do I see this in my life? Do I see these things in my life? As I look at my life, yes, I may not be some faith healer. I may not heal anybody of their disease or their illness or sick. My gifts or how God has empowered me may not be some big upfront type thing. But as I look at my life, are there things in my life where I have to say it's undeniable that that is the work of God? That is God at work in my life. Secondly, when I think of my life, do I only go, you know, do I subscribe to the idea of birds of a feather flock together, or do I go to people that are not like me? Do I reach out to a world? Do I go across lines to be able to share what has changed my life? Am I rooted in God's word, or is it something that I just take lightly? Is it an afterthought in my life? I do a quick little devotional, 5 minutes in the morning, and that's pretty much it. Or is my life rooted in God's word? Would that be characteristic of my life? And finally, am I compassionate? Am I compassionate? When it boils down to it, do I care about people? Do I care about people? Do I care about being used by God to help others and to minister to others? You see, what we see in the large, we break down to us individually. What do we see in our lives, in our individual lives? So we look at God's word, we're reminded of something. I bet you there's not one thing that I told you or mentioned to you today that you didn't already know. I just reminded you. God's word reminded us This is what we see in a healthy church. This is what we see in a church that's used by God, the Antioch church, the most unlikely place for God to birth his church that would be primarily responsible for funding and directing the future work of God in the church and the expansion of the church, of all places, was up in a very corrupt, unlikely place where people's lives were changed. Has your life been changed? Again, just to remind you of something, is that the gospel is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But it requires action. There has to be a change of heart. There has to be a change of mind. A mind that says, I'm going to turn from my self-run life and my thought of ability, or my ability to try to be good enough to earn a place in heaven, to where I turn to Jesus and Jesus alone, so that I might experience the grace of God. So have you been born again? What do you need? I pray that if not, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart today, that you don't leave the same way as you were when you came in. In fact, none of us should leave the same way as we were when we came in, because we've already encountered God's word. Not a preacher, but the living word of God that has spoken to us. And as James said, we have held this up to ourselves like a mirror. And he says, what good is it if you look in the mirror and then immediately just turn away and forget what you've just looked at? A mirror is for a purpose. It's to adjust, to make sure things are in place for the good. I'm going to ask our pastors, ministers, to come up here at the front, and we're going to have a time of response in just a second. But as you've looked at God's word, I want to challenge you, is if you've never received Christ, then come. If you have a decision, if you want to receive Christ, come and speak to one. One of our pastors, one of our ministers, we're up in the balcony down here at the front, will be in place. They would love to be able to talk with you about that. That's the start. That's the first step in coming to Christ. Maybe you just want to pray with somebody. Maybe you're going through a difficult time at this time. We have people up in the balcony down here front that would just pray with you. We have a connection room in the back afterwards that you can go, and somebody would, we all sit down and pray with you. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you. Maybe you're going through a difficult time like what Jody was talking about. You might be in one of those wilderness experiences right now, and you know Christ, and you're following Christ, and your faith is still strong in Jesus, but you're suffering and you're going through difficulties, and this is an opportunity for the body of Christ to come alongside one another and bear one another's burdens. That's another feature of a Spirit-led church. Maybe you want to take that next step. You said, you know what, I'm tired of being on the sidelines. I want to take a step of faith, and it's time for me now to get involved with a small group, a life group. Or maybe it is, I need to follow through with church membership. I need to become a member of the church. Whatever it is your decision, now's the time to make it. Let's stand together.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.